We've been talking from Psalms 103, and we are going to continue that discussion this evening. We only got through the first five verses. I'm going to plan to get the rest of the verses in tonight. But in Psalms 103, David talks about the blessing of what God has done for us. And it starts out in Psalms 103, covering the verses that we've already talked about. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." God has given us great benefits, and that's what we've talked about this morning. He has done so much for us. And the reason why we're discussing this is because oftentimes I get quite a bit of questions about whether did God really forgive my sin, or would God forgive my sin? Or did he actually do it? Or maybe he's holding something back, and at the last minute I'm going to find out I've been doing something wrong and I'm going to get hit over the head with it and I don't have any chance to correct it. Psalms 103 shows us this is not the way God is. Now in this passage, starting with in verse 6, it says, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." These verses here talk about God's dealings with mankind. First set of verses talks about God's benefits to us. But now he talks about how God actually deals with us. God takes up the task of justice on our behalf. He brings justice to the oppressed. People might misbehave. People might misdeal with one another. But God is going to bring about justice. He cares even for the lowest of people. And also in Psalm 72, look at verse 4. Hold your finger at Psalm 103, because we're going to be going right back there eventually. Psalm 72, verse 4, says, "May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." There isn't anyone who is beneath God's notice. God saves those he chooses to save. God takes up the plight and brings justice for those who need justice. And in Psalms 107, Psalms 146, verse 7. Psalms 146, and in verse 7 it says, "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free." But not only does God make sure there's equal justice, God also, he says, teaches us his ways. Again, in Psalms 19, Psalms 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, and much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We aren't left guessing what God expects out of us. This idea that, you know, there might be something hidden or something I might not realize. Yes, we're going to grow. We're going to learn. And there are going to be things that I know in the future that I might not know right now. But when I learn those things, then it's time for me to address those issues. But God teaches us what we need to know. There isn't a hidden set of law books somewhere else. We know what God wants because we're carrying it around with us. It's all in our Bibles. He's given us, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That doesn't leave much out. And the idea that there might be something else, something hidden. No, that's not the way God acts. That's not a part of God's character. His character is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and merciful. In fact, that passage in Psalms 103 is a quote from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. In fact, let's go back to that passage just for a moment. In Exodus 34, I was reading an article just last week about how many times this particular statement is repeated in the Old Testament. It appears a lot. It's amazing how many times it actually appears. But in Exodus 34, verse 6 through 7, it says, "And the Lord passed in front of him," that's Moses, "and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren on to the third and fourth generation." That's not saying in the last part that he's going to hold the children responsible for the father's sins. What he's saying is he won't relent. If a sin is continued from generation to generation, God still holds his laws and holds men accountable to him. He doesn't get tired like we do. But this passage, this quote, comes after a time when the children of Israel had sinned by worshiping the golden calf. Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the law of God. They just, literally months before, had heard God's voice directly, giving the Ten Commandments. Scared them so much, they said, "Moses, we want you to take care of this." And Moses went up on the mount and was gone for 40 days, came back, gave them the details of the law, went back up there basically to get a copy of those laws. And while he was gone, yet another 40 days the people gave up and started worshiping an idol. The very first commandment that God said, don't do, they started to do. And God was so mad that he was basically willing to wipe out the entire Israelite nation. He said, I'll just start all over with Moses. In fact, take a look at Exodus 32. And in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and behold, they are obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I'll make you a great nation." But Moses interceded, And it says that God relented down in verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm he said he would do to his people. Then the tablets were replaced, and God revealed why he put up with the Israelites. That statement that we saw, God is compassionate, God is gracious, he's slow to anger. This is not to say that he's to the point of doting on the people. It would be dangerous to misinterpret God's long-suffering as permission to engage in whatever sins a person might want to do. God is not saying he's so compassionate he's going to look up over everybody's faults. That's why he balances it with the next statement saying he won't relent to even the third or fourth generation. The guilty will not be left off the hook. But neither does he give up on us. We got to understand that. We talked about that just briefly this morning. The world still exists. Think about all the sins that are going on. And then God hasn't yet to wipe out this world. Why is the world continuing? Because God still holds hope that people might change from their sins. In fact, if God did give up on us, none of us would survive. Take a look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, and look at verse 16. Here God says, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry. For the Spirit will grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made." We would just give up if God let his anger loose when we did what we deserved to be punished for. But God instead delights in mercy. Take a look at Micah. Micah chapter 7. And look at verse 18 and 19. "Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." God prefers to forgive us of our sins. Of course, it requires our obedience. It requires our turning away from them. But God's not out to throw people in hell. That's not his goal. He will punish the evildoers, but he prefers that people come back and live righteously. What also we find in Psalms 103 is that God gives us less than what we deserve. And again, if we got exactly what we did deserve, I don't think any of us would survive either. In Psalm 130 and in verse 3, Psalm 130, and in verse 3, it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" The punishment is given. But usually what God does is punishes us lighter than what we really deserve. Take a look at Ezra. Chapter 9. Ezra notes that about the Jewish people as they came back from captivity. And in Ezra 9 and verse 13, it says, "After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, Since thou, our God, hast requited us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us an escape remnant as this. When we look back at our lives, what we often realize is God doesn't punish us as we deserve. Too many people, when they get lighter sentences, often think, hey, that's an excuse to go ahead and go and sin. But the point that David's trying to make in Psalms 103 is we ought to be in awe of God. That he's willing to let us go. And we should be appreciative of his mercy and his compassion. Because he is very merciful to those who fear him. Again, going to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. God raised us up. Yes, he could wipe us out when we sin. But instead, he raises us up. In fact, David said he removes our sins so far away as far as the east is from the west. That's an interesting imagery, because how far is west from east? No matter how far you go, it's still further. How thoroughly does God forgive us? The point is, it can't be found anymore. Take a look at Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And we're going to be reading verse 20. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. For the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. For I shall pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. God was able to forgive the great sins of Israel, the ones he punished for 70 years in captivity. And they deserved that. They deserved far more, is what Ezra told us. But God then said, I removed it so that no one can find it. That's the type of God that we serve. In Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43, and in verse 25, God says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. That's a problem a lot of us have. Oh, we talk about forgiveness. But we keep bringing people's sins back up. God, when he forgives sins, they don't exist. And in what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7 says, But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. God's removed our sins. Doesn't mean we might not stumble again. But when God forgives, they're gone. In fact, David makes a parallel between God and a father. David says God treats us as a father has compassion on his own children. God is willing to spare. Going back to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. Malachi 3 verse 17, it says, "And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." There's always that condition there that we serve God. Again, we're not talking about a doting grandfather that overlooks every possible flaw in a grandchild. But we're talking about someone who has all the motivation in the world and beyond to want to save his own people. That's illustrated so well in the parable of the prodigal son. We won't take time to read the whole thing, but look at Luke chapter 15 and in verse 21. Luke 15 and verse 21, it says, "And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to be merry." The point is, God is waiting to forgive us. Again, the reason why the world continues, not because God's waiting to condemn us. He's waiting for people to come back to Him. That's why David looks at God and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. With all that is in me, bless the Lord." Going back to Psalm 103, starting at verse 14. It says, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And his place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty reigns over all." God understands the frailty of man. After all, we are his created beings. We don't last all that long. In fact, over in Psalm 78 and in verse 39, Psalm 78 and in verse 39 says, "Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return." How long does the wind blow? How long does it stay? That is the way God sees our lives. We don't last all that long. It might seem that way, especially when you're young. But this world is very transient. We are like wildflowers that just bloom for a while and then disappear the next day. In Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. A voice says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever." Or as James puts it, we're like mist in the morning. James chapter 4 and in verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." But David then contrasts how short we live as man to the permanence of God. God's compassion is permanent. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It exists. Not an unqualified, unconditional love like so many want to imagine. But it is an everlasting love. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 3. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, it says, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness." God is eternal. And God says he loves us permanently. God doesn't give up like man does. His mercy is continual as well. In Psalm 100, in verse 5, Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." But God's love is also just. He does things justly in righteousness. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 21. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." See, God didn't let sin just disappear. It was paid for. But God demonstrates his righteousness by allowing the death of Jesus to pay for our sins. And as a payment that's permanent. And God's love is given to all those who keep his covenant. Take a look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 10. "All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." See, God taught us his ways. God showed us what we needed to do. And there are a lot of people that respond to that. In Psalm 119, Psalm 119 in verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. All my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We're to walk in what God has taught us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks to the Thessalonians and tells them also this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." God has taught us how to please him. He hasn't left us guessing. There's no hidden agenda. And we're expected to be steadfast as God is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58, right at the end of that chapter, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." That's what we got to understand. That's what we have to trust. We're not doing useless work when we stay steadfast with God. Over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." We have to stay steadfast. And God will keep His love for us. God's reign is permanent. He is in control. And the last part of Psalm 103 is the response of all creation to the character of God. Psalm 103, starting with verse 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His. In all places of His dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul." David answers those questions. Do you think I can be forgiven? David would respond, yes. God's proven it over and over. God could do no less for you and remain faithful to His character. Is God going to condemn me if I miss something? Well, if you're living by His teachings and learning day by day, when you come across wrongs and you confess them and correct them, then God knows your limits. He knows you. He knows what you understand. And He is rich in compassion and mercy. I go again to 1 John, this time starting with verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "And this is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Will God forgive? Yes. Does God understand? Oh, yes. How can I know I've been forgiven? Because you see all the effort that God expended on your behalf to secure your forgiveness. How can He do no less? In fact, John mentions this in the very next verses. John chapter 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 3. "And by this we know that we've come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, In him, the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know we are in him. Really, when you come down to it, where's your faith in God? We became children of God in order to be forgiven of our sins. Can we not trust what we committed to God will be there if we remain faithful to Him? Because that's what God asks of us, obedience and faithfulness. And He'll love us to the very end. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here tonight who's not a child of God, there is no better time right now to start on the path doing what is right. And if there is anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf. Perhaps you have sinned and would like to have your brethren pray as we go back to God and do what He wants. Why don't you come forward if you stand and sing the song of the selected?